Bulls, and they've got to play 50 games, and they've got them scheduled for February on Wednesdays. So that's that. On the play, Jan, what do we need for food yet? Oh. Okay, so you need four more for taters, and how many for stuffing? Okay, good for stuffing. So four more for taters. Okay, so if you can help her out on that, let her know, or else we could get some from the grocery store over here. Okay, Psalm 119. Mike Ski said he'd make all those taters for you. Start peeling, boy. Mash him between his toes. Okay, Psalm 119, we're up to 97. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask thee to help us as we approach this book, that we approach it sincerely, honestly, and approach it with a humble mind, that we might believe what you say. And I do pray that you'd help us to understand doctrine, and to also know how to apply it to ourselves individually and personally. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this psalm's got 176 verses. They're divided into eight verse sections. The sections are titled, or at the beginning of each section is probably the most Hebrew that you're going to know, is that's the Hebrew alphabet. It's not the way they write it in Hebrew. That's like transliterated into English. So that's 22 letters for the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, we're up to 97. Okay, doctrinally, on a few occasions, we could pick up some doctrine about tribulation time period. Verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." How do you know if you love something? It is my meditation all the day. When you love something, time is not an element. When you love something, you automatically put time into it, lots of time. Okay, when a person loves something, love is demonstrated by the amount of time that a person sacrifices to practice that desire, to watch that desire, to fulfill that desire. So, how I love that law. It is my meditation all the day. Okay, obviously, there's a sin, if it's a sin, that we've all probably committed today. Okay, but even at that, that's what he said. Okay, so that's how you know if you love something. John 14:23, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will love my words, and my Father and I will make our abode with him." So one's love for the Word of God itself demonstrates their love for the Savior. Okay, the way a pastor demonstrates his love for the Savior is in John 21. Do you remember the story when Peter denied Christ three times? And so after the resurrection, Peter and the guys were in front of Christ, and they were out fishing, and he said, "Hey, Pete, do you love me?" He said, "You know I love you, Lord." He said, "Okay, then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." Three times he asked that, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Three times he said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." The way a pastor demonstrates his love for his Savior is his feeds. He feeds the people the Word of God. That's how he demonstrates his love. Okay, and the way you demonstrate your love for your Savior is the amount of time, the amount of time that you put into the Word of God. And then meditate upon it. Okay, meditating on the Word of God, verse 97, he says, I meditated all the day. That's a step up from memorizing. Memorizing a passage in the Bible gets it in your head. Meditating gets it in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And when one meditates on the Word of God, okay, and you can do this throughout the day, especially the so many no-brainer jobs that Americans have. You know, watch the item go by, push the button, make sure you push the button and push the button, you know, and push that button, and all day long you push that button. You know, and it's a no-brainer thing, and that's a lot of Americans are on dope because they're just so bored with their job. Because it don't take a brain in a lot of the jobs. Don't have to think. All the computers and all the machines are doing it for them. But a person can meditate. That the technology that we have ought to allow us to meditate more on the Word of God. We have all these time-saving devices and still don't have time to read a Bible. Americans have too many distractions. And that's the problem with our country. Too much wealth, too many distractions, run here, run there, doing busy, all this stuff. And they forget spending time in the Word of God. And you can do it throughout the day. Okay, you don't have to be in some special little place throughout the day. Consult the Lord. Okay, so, oh, I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. 98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Okay, so wisdom comes through the Word of God itself. 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Debbie, have you had any students show you that verse? If you did, that's when you smack them upside the head. Okay, but this is most definitely true for any apostate teachers. I have more understanding than my teachers. I got more understanding of the Word of God than the college professor at Grace College, the guy that taught me in one of the classes. He's never seen a copy of the Bible, from his own admission. He has never, one day in his life, from his own admission, from his own definition, seen a written copy of the pure Word of God. He says it's the original autographs. He's never seen those. And it's funny, when you deal with these people, it's so clear, it's so easy to me. Why don't you pick that up? And it just glosses over their eyes because they've got blinders on. Spiritual cataracts. Okay, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. So back up to verse 97, meditation. Verse 99, meditation. Okay, now meditation. The Bible meditation is an active meditation. It is a lost art, especially for Americans. Okay, in the Bible, you got your three basic races back there with Noah and the three boys. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Now, if you compare religions that come from Shem versus religions that come from the white race, and there is no comparison. A Buddhist will sit there cross-legged by the hours and meditate and sacrifice. And when they protest, like they did in Vietnam, their form of protest was serious. Take a can of gasoline and pour it all over you and then strike the match and protest. That's their form of protest during Vietnam. Why? Is because the Roman Catholic Diem of South Vietnam was persecuting the Buddhist of South Vietnam, and he got a bunch of Catholics to migrate from North Vietnam down to South Vietnam because Mary said that the blessing of God went to South Vietnam. And that war in Vietnam began as a religious war and then switched to a political war. And our Roman Catholic president was shot 21 days after the Roman Catholic president of South Vietnam was taken out by the CIA. Okay, and then our Roman Catholic president, JFK, got taken out November 22nd. Okay, Diem was taken out November 1st. And so, but the idea of meditation, okay, meditation. When I went to that Buddhist pagoda, you know, you had there's probably, 300 people down there meditating. They all had different KKK outfits, you know, had one white section here and then the blue section and then a red section. They all looked like KKK outfits. Okay, and so they had the white and the blue and the red and all these different colors, and they sat there cross-legged, and all these tourists would come in. Oh, isn't that spiritual? But they'll do that. They'll do that by the hours. What do we do? You know, 5 minutes, sweet 5 minutes of prayer, sweet 5 minutes of prayer. You know, I mean, Americans are fortunate to do that. Americans, this is why Americans churches always want to do something for God. Do something for God. Forget worshiping God. Do something for God. That's the white problem. Where the Oriental problem is all they want to do is worship, and then don't do anything. And that's what a Buddhist does. They don't convert people. They don't do anything to convert people. Okay, and so they're just going to sit cross-legged. But if you look at the religions of America, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they're a big joke. They're a big joke. The Orientals know, they know religion per se, but of course it's just religion. Now, meditation in the Bible is an active meditation. It is thinking of something over and over and over. The counterfeit, the satanic counterfeit, is a passive meditation. Clear the mind. Clear the mind, think of nothing, and then when you do that, the devil can put anything in. Okay, so a passive, brain-dead, drug-infested type meditation, that's the satanic meditation. And what God wants us to do is to think about something over and over and over and reason it out. That's the Bible meditation. Okay, so that's Psalm 119, verse 99. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Now, that's a rare bird, okay, there. But what helps us to understand, shall we say, more than the ancients, because that's a rare thing. Job 32 is a place where this is mentioned. Job 32. Now I'll be actually preaching about this subject on Sunday, of the idea of respect for the elderly and things like that. We need to realize that the Bible is an Oriental book. And this is a big problem in America, the white race. Okay, some young punk just thinks he can walk up to somebody older and then talk to him on equal ground. You see, and that's the problem with the white race. That don't happen in Oriental races. Not in Vietnam. In Vietnam, if there's twins that were born, the older twin has authority over the younger twin. Ain't that a bummer, Mike? Or are you older, Curter? Oh, man. He can exercise his authority. Okay, in that culture. Okay, and I remember Mike saying something about that in marriage, the men never marry a woman older than them. In Vietnam. That's Vietnam culture. Okay. Another thing I thought was interesting in Vietnam is when the baby is born, it's 1 year old. I thought that was interesting. Now, you know, I think they're running that back to conception. But that was interesting. And we also discovered that if you shake hands with a female, that's like a proposal. We discovered that with Brent, you know, and he was goofing around, you know, and all these people are trying to get him hitched. Okay, so Job, poor gal is probably still waiting for him to come back. Okay, Job 32, verse 7, he says, I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Notice it, should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Okay, great men are not always wise. Great men as far as great men of society. And you discover in our country, often great men of society are a bunch of low-life scumbags. Okay, but still, here's the idea of Psalm 119, verse 100. I understand more than the ancients. And boy, the idea here is that one can gain experience in life and gain experience, even more, you know, understanding of life and events of the Bible than people, older people, because they're going to an older book. It's not the individual, it's that you're going to an older book. And that book precedes any of us. But that doesn't mean that if somebody's younger and they think that they're smarter than somebody older, that they have a right to lord it over them. That respect should still be there. Okay, so that's 100. 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. So his actions are avoiding evil, and his feet are making sure that they are not taking him where he should not go. 102, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Okay, the teacher. Okay, John chapter 16, verse 13. Okay, in the New Testament, for thou hast taught me, God, they didn't know him as God the Father, they just knew him as the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay, but the teacher in the New Testament is specific. John chapter 16, verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Okay, the he is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Okay, what's he going to do? Verse 14, he, the Holy Ghost, shall glorify me, Jesus Christ. Not his gifts, not tongues, okay, not the charismatic movement. He shall glorify me. The Holy Ghost glorifies Jesus Christ. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the teacher, the guide in the New Testament is the Holy Ghost. Now how does he teach? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he shows us his methods. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting verse 9, run down to the end of the chapter. Okay, and this is the methods the methods that the Spirit of God uses to teach you and I. Okay, let's see, verse 10, for God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. How does he teach? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Scripture with scripture, back and forth. Okay? That's how he teaches. And then 16 says we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is this book. So that's the teacher of the New Testament, the Spirit of God. And the thing about the teacher, the Spirit of God, he comes in the body of the believer at the moment of salvation. And so wherever you go, you ought to consult him. He's the one you consult. Ask for wisdom. Ask him to guide you. Ask him to fill you. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Okay, that's someone who's in love with the Word of God. Okay, how sweet are thy, notice, words, not fundamentals, not beliefs, not principles, not, you know, just a very generic thing. No, it's the very words How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. So the last two Sundays about understanding, spiritual understanding. Paul said, pray that you'd have spiritual understanding. How do we get it? Through thy precepts. Understanding is looking at something through God's eyes. It's viewing something through God's eyes rather than viewing it from our own eyes. And when we understand things, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I hate every false way. And when a person loves this book, and they hear, you know, somebody quoting from some newfangled perversion that glorifies Satan, that kind of gets their crawl. I mean, the person is not quoting as the Lord wants him to, and that book is loaded with half-truths. Okay, and a person needs to be adamant about these things. But I hate every false way. Okay, I just put up with. I hate it. I hate every false way as far as sin goes. I hate that because you see what it does to people. Music, worldly music, I hate it. You see how it affects people. And anybody don't think they're not affected by music, they're kidding themselves. You are deceiving yourself. And the worst one to deceive is you are deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself. It desensitizes a person. Okay, and this contemporary music is a joke. They're not going to kid. They're not kidding me. They're not worshiping God. They are worshiping themselves. They're impressed with themselves. And so, when you rub shoulders with dirt, you're going to get dirty. And the dirt of the world. And if you don't think so, you think you're immune to it. You've already been bit. You've already got the poison flowing in your veins. And it's just a matter of time before it takes hold. It's a very sad thing. It's a very slow, subtle thing. The serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. And his favorite tool is good people, moral people. In fact, his favorite tools is your friends. What you like, not what you dislike. He uses what you like. And he'll catch you at the weak moment. So we are to hate every false way. Okay, Psalm, the next section. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's a popular verse. Most probably everybody knows that one. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now you've got all sorts of different lights. Okay, sunlight. Okay, sunlight is the best source for vitamin D. Getting out in the sun on that. Okay, and a lot of the, you know, most of the health people, they think vitamin C is the big pusher, but vitamin D is just as valuable, if not more. Okay, you get that from the sun. Okay, and when it's cloudy times, you got to try to get it someplace else. Okay, so the Bible's like sunlight. It's like a reading lamp. It's like a heat lamp. If you ever bought little chickens. You don't have a heat lamp, you know, they're not going to last long. So you got to have that heat lamp where you're watching them little things shivering. You know, and it don't take long, boy, them little things. They got to have that heat lamp. So the Bible's like a heat lamp. So if it's like light, it's going to be hot. This is why people get hot. They get upset when you quote scripture to them because the light produces heat. Okay, so it's a heat lamp. It's a traveler's lamp. Traveling down the road, you got to get a little dome light to see the map. It's a night light. Okay, whatever light God has for any of us, you know, a night light's one that helps you don't break your neck at nighttime. Don't seem to be lighting much, but any light's better than no light. Okay, it's a safety lamp. And it's lights you can use for, you know, play, recreational activities, all sorts of things. The Bible, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. 106, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Okay, I have sworn, I made an oath. He made an oath, he took a vow of some sort, said he's going to keep it. Now, some folks don't like to take an oath. They don't like to take a vow at all, as far as like swearing an oath. Okay, if you ever hear an oath that's often given in court, they usually say something like this: do you swear or affirm? And then so forth. The affirm is the Christian viewpoint of it, because in the Sermon on the Mount, it says you're not to swear by heaven or earth. Okay, don't swear by heaven or earth. Now, does that forbid one to swear? Doctrinally speaking, I don't think so. Because you have God swearing in the Old Testament, swearing by his name. You've got this guy swearing. And besides, the Sermon on the Mount is a doctrine for the millennial time period. But I still like to play it safe, where I say I affirm. And I really don't need to say that, because, you know, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Why is it that they think that if you raise your hand and put your hand on a book that people don't care about, and that's going to make you tell the truth? They know they're lying. And if they catch them lying, they're supposed to have perjury charges. But they don't do that. You see? And so, just because a guy raises his right hand don't mean anything. Now, most Americans are habitual liars. And so, but when they happen to tell the truth and they want to get the truth across, when they've been habitual liars, they'll cuss. Now, you blank and blank, I'm telling you the truth. Okay, now that's probably where they are telling the truth. Okay, because they've lied so much. Our yea ought to be yea and nay, nay. We've got to be honest at all times. Don't stretch the truth or anything. Okay, but he said, I have sworn and I will perform it. Now, he is going to keep his oath. He's going to keep his vow. Now, the principle in our country, you find it in Numbers chapter 30. The reason why in America that we have public servants take an oath and a bond. Why are they bonded? Okay, and they take an oath and supposed to subscribe to it, sign it. Supposed to do it the first day they take office, January 1st or 2nd. It's supposed to be recorded, and you're supposed to have access to it. And if that judge does not sign that oath or bonds on that first day of work, then everything he does from there on out is void. But does that stop him? No, it don't stop him at all. I mean, there's nothing difficult about it. If you got two judges in the county, the first day they take office, he walks across the courtroom to the other judge, he swears him in, they swear each other in, back and forth, and that's good to go. But how many of them do it? Zip. Very few of them. In fact, Bill Day had a case up in South Bend, and he discovered 8 judges in South Bend didn't have their oath and bonds. And the one woman he had in his court, he was trying to let her know in court, and she said, just spout it out, pal. And he just said, okay, you don't got your oath and bonds. That don't matter. Well, it does matter. What did she do? She went and immediately filed them, which made her charge up to a criminal offense now. It went from a civil offense of void of office to a criminal offense of impersonating an officer. But now, has she gone to jail? Of course not. They just keep right on going forward. Somehow we got to figure out how to arrest their bonds. I mean, get that procedure down pat. And, you know, kick them all out of office. That's what we need to learn how to do. Okay, and so Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, it says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord and swear an oath to bind his soul, notice, with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Now, that's where our principle is of oath and bonds. It's a Bible principle. Okay, and so why do we do that? Because we don't trust them. It is understood that we don't trust them. So, verse 106, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Now, he doesn't mention why he's afflicted or what he's afflicted about. The previous two sections, we went last week, the affliction seemed to be someone going through the tribulation time period, but it's not for certain. Can't really pin it down. But he's asking for God to quicken him or give him life. 108, accept, I beseech thee. Okay, I beseech thee, I beg thee, I plead with thee, I appeal to thee. Accept the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Now you don't think much is there when you read that, but notice the word free will. What 5-point doctrine don't like that term? There's a Calvinist. They don't like that free will. They don't think that's supposed to be in there. Accept the free will offerings. Now, there's your Arminian side. They want to deal with the free will. Now, notice that the free will offerings of my mouth, it's not the free will offerings of lamb or goats or pigeon or turtle dove or a calf. It's the free will offerings of my mouth. These will be the offerings of thanksgiving that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13. It is an offering of praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, expressing gratitude to God. That is a free will offerings of our mouth. It's when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, he had an offering of thanksgiving to God while he's in the belly of the whale. Verse 16 of Hebrews 13, he says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That is the sacrifices of our mouth. Now in the New Testament, we can't, you know, go to some temple and give it a sacrifice, a literal sacrifice, okay? But we can offer these sacrifices to God, offering thanksgiving to him. So in 108, he is saying, Lord, please accept these offerings of mine. Accept them. Be pleased with them. The free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and then teach me thy judgments. 109, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. Now that's a tough one for New Testament doctrine. My soul is continually in my hand, not in the New Testament. In the New Testament, a born-again believer, my soul is in God. It's in Jesus Christ and he's in me. But under the Old Testament covenant and in the tribulation time period, one soul is continually in their hand and they can give it up, lose it. So this is why he says it that way. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law, meaning he's going to have to hold out, endure. And he's going to get ready to say that at the last verse of this section. So, for the New Testament believer, people say, well, that passage in John where, you know, I'm in the Father's hand and no man can pluck me out of my Father's hand. You know, that's okay spiritual application, but the problem is we're not in God's hand. According to 1 Corinthians, we become the hand. In Christ, we're in his body. To become it is better than in it, because you can fumble that. Okay, and so that's a problem here for Old Testament doctrine versus New Testament. Verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Okay, the wicked have laid a snare. I've got several references on that. You can run that multiple places. And of course, this is the ones who have mastered this more than anybody would be the political figures. Where they have laid a snare that appears to be lawful when it's not lawful. Okay, yet I erred not from thy precepts. In Jeremiah 5, verse 26, 27, it says that somebody has laid snares and cages to catch men. Jeremiah 5, 26. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men as a cage is full of birds. So are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. Okay, now you got multiple levels of this. Okay, you go into the cities, you know, you got your dope head, you got your drug pusher. Okay, he's an amateur compared to, you know, the ones with the white coats. You know, in the nursing homes. You know, where they drug them, if they start giving too many problems, they'd give them about 10 or 15 pills, settle them down. Why? For the convenience of the workers. It's definitely not for the individual who don't like where they're at. Okay, and so that you got that party, then you've got your average thief on the street who cases a house. But again, he's an amateur versus compared to the Fed or Congress or anything like that. I mean, they're the professional thieves. Okay, so they've laid these snares, these traps. And here's the terrible thing about this. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means or by their means. And my people love to have it so. Now there's the problem. Who's at fault? The prophets? Yes. The priests? Yes. But what about the people? The people cannot point their finger at the prophet and priest at the judgment and say it's your fault. Nope. The people's fault. They love to have it so. Why? They get away with stuff. Okay, back in Psalm 119, verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. For they are the rejoicing of my heart. Okay, now this heritage, this nation, okay, throughout history, most nations rise up and fall, are almost all, you know, monarchies or whatnot, but they usually don't last very long. Okay, the nation of Israel was a republic, a constitutional republic under the Old Testament, but you see, God chose that nation to be an example to all nations. Now, this nation chose God. Israel was chosen by God, but the people of this nation are the ones who actually chose to follow God. Now, granted, I understand that we have the counterfeit side by side. And I understand we got the Illuminati and trying to build a lost city of Atlantis. I understand that. But the moving force amongst the common people to begin this country were Christians. That was a moving force. Now, that's evident everywhere. I mean, you have so much evidence about that. Anybody who doesn't see that and says that America is a, you know, began as a multicultural society, you know, and all these deists, they're not reading history. I mean, they've got their head in the sand. I mean, the Christian faith, and you can see some of the constitutions. South Carolina was, their constitution came right out and said, one of the 13 states came right out and said that the established religion of the South County of South Carolina is Christianity, Protestant Christianity. They were very detailed about it. Of the 13 states, you had one Maryland, one Catholic state, Maryland, that was in the Vatican City, or the Catholics donated that portion for Washington, D.C., and two Luciferians laid it out. But South Carolina was very specific, and all the rest, like Delaware, the very first state of the Union, okay, said that anybody that wanted to be a political figure had to sign an oath and subscribe that that God is a Father and Jesus Christ is a Savior, and they believe in the inspiration of the Old and the New Testaments. That's just to be a political figure, to be in elected office. That's Delaware. Now, if they're going to try to tell us it's a bunch of deists, go kid somebody else. Again, like South Carolina and North Carolina, they made sure you knew that it was a Protestant Christian faith. Okay, and so that was a heritage that the founding people of this country chose. They chose the Bible to be the example the foundation of this nation. And that's why we are still experiencing that freedom today, is because of that. But you see, when people keep dropping to faith, as they are, this is why we're losing the freedoms. Okay, and it's going to keep going down the tubes as a result of people keep dropping faith. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 112, last verse in this section. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. Okay, the end in this context would probably be aimed at the tribulation. Now, I have several, 6 cross-references there, showing that all those places, the words the end, and there are more, those words are referring to the end of the tribulation time period, which is the end of man running the world show for 6,000 years, being passed out through the time by Satan, and it's going to be the end of man messing it up, and then Jesus Christ is going to come back and make it all right. And this guy in Psalm 119:112 saying that his heart has been inclined, it's leaned toward thy statutes, and he's going to keep it unto the end. So then you run into the tribulation passage on that one. Okay, we'll stop there at that section there. Any questions or comments?